All right, so we're going to do a hard gear shift as I tell you a really amusing story, okay? So a young boy walks home from school one day, and he opens the door, and he is greeted by this amazing aroma of brownies, fresh-baked brownies that mom has made, and he is ready to dive into the warm and moist and chewy brownies. He's so hungry, and mom says, "Hey, I'm so glad you're home. Yeah, you can have a couple of brownies before dinner, but heads up, I need to tell you something really strange that happened when I was baking the brownies. I don't think it's a big deal, but I felt like I should tell you. So Polly, the cat, was evidently not finished in the litter box when she leaped from the ground to the counter where I was stirring the brownies, and she dropped a little piece of cat poop right in the brownies. And it happened so fast, and I scurried her off, and I kind of spun the dish around, and then I couldn't even remember which corner it fell in. And I had kind of just been stirring, and it stirred right in. And so, but you know, I started to realize it is a small, small piece of cat poop. And I don't think it'll bother you at all. So here, have a brownie. Okay, so if you were that little boy, would you eat the brownies? No, why not? Why would you not eat the brownies? Yeah, yeah. I mean, we all know even a tiny, tiny bit of cat poop ruins the entire batch of brownies, right? Yeah. So that is a perfect picture of how the sin of one person can threaten the whole community around them. And it's a picture of how sin and evil, if unconstrained in the church, can threaten the whole community around them. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. We are talking about what God's word says about how and why standout leaders are called to help reach out to and help people that are trapped in sin so that the person and the whole body of believers is not destroyed by that sin. And so we live in a culture that is absolutely obsessed with the rights of the individual, no matter how it impacts the whole. So whether that is our right to produce and access pornography, or the right for me, if I wake up one day and I feel like I should be a man and not a woman, to go pursue hormone treatment or to move down that path of life. Or maybe it's the right, the individual right, to end a pregnancy. But unconstrained sin is ruining the lives of individuals and families and churches and society. And you have to just step back and ask, as Christ followers, as a nation of Christ followers, where did we go wrong? And the answer is that we got complacent. We got complacent about the amazing love of Christ, and we got complacent about the horrible, devastating nature of sin. And so it's like we're sitting around and we're watching people eat the cat poop and we're not saying anything. And if you came in late, you just missed that story. You'll have to ask about that one. And that's the question about me, about you. Is it true? Is it true that we are watching people ingest steady diets of cat poop and saying nothing as if it's just normal? It's just part of our diet now. And so if we as Christ followers begin to view sin as the world views sin, which is, hey, everybody can do whatever they want, it's no big deal, then we cannot be the instruments of sanctification that Christ has called us to be. And that's what we learned about in 1 Corinthians 4 last week. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, what we see is that Paul is pleading with us to speak up in love when people who say Jesus is Lord of their life are not living as if he is Lord of their life. And so what we're going to do today is look at what was happening in Corinth and learn that then and today, church discipline is a passionate plea to point us to Christ. Church discipline is a passionate plea to point us to Christ. And just two definitions we have to look at really quickly. One is discipline comes from the root word disciple, which means to teach. It does not mean to punish. And so we often think of punishment when we think of disciplining our kids, but that's not what that word is. It means to teach. And the church is referring to believers that are called out and set apart for God's good and righteous and holy purposes and instruments of sanctification for the world that are gathering together in any number, big or small. And so when we are talking about church discipline, we are talking about teaching every Christ follower how to lovingly address sin in the lives of our sisters in Christ, our brothers in Christ, no matter where we gather. And so it's not a church, it's not a message for the elders of the church. It's a message for us. It's a message for me. It's a message for you because we are the church. And so I want you to keep these definitions in mind, excuse me, as we look at three aspects of church discipline today. First one is the love of church discipline. And then secondly, the purpose of church discipline. And then third, the process of church discipline. So the love of church discipline, the purpose, and the process of church discipline. So turn to 1 Corinthians 5. And remember, as you're turning there, that the Corinthians thought a whole lot more like the culture thought than they thought like Christ himself thought. And so they were used to all sorts of sexual immorality. And so while Paul is addressing the sexual immorality and the sin that's happening in the man, in this section of scripture, he is far more concerned about the attitude of the whole church towards that sin. And so let's read. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So this man is in a sexual relationship with his stepmother. That's incest. And the church was laughing about it. They were snickering about it. They weren't appalled by the sin. They were amused by it. And so you can kind of picture a group of guys sitting around kind of slapping each other on the back going, oh my gosh, can you believe what, did you hear what that guy's doing? He's sleeping with his stepmom. Man, they don't even do that outside the church. Now I've seen it all. Hey, so-and-so, come on over here. Did you hear what happened? Let me tell you. And Paul is saying, no, you've become proud and arrogant. You should be brokenhearted. You should be mourning. You should not be able to stop crying about this horrible disaster that is going to hurt people. You have got to get together, address this sin to save the man. You can hear Paul's passionate plea. And so, you know, when you think about passion, we're passionate about things that we love. And so as we talk about our first point, which is the love of church discipline, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of love is driving Paul's passion to address the sin? And we have to ask ourselves the same question. What kind of love is driving our passion that causes us to want to address sin? And according to verse 2, as we read, it's the kind of love that mourns and grieves. It comes from losing something we love dearly. Like when my mom died suddenly in 2013 from a really aggressive, sudden cancer, it was months before I could stop crying in church. It was like every time I drew close to the Lord in worship, I just felt permission to just kind of express what I was really feeling, which I was devastated. I was brokenhearted. She was precious to me, and I wanted her back. And if you've grieved the loss of a loved one, you understand this. And so this word where Paul says you should have grieved and mourned, you have to ask, what were they not missing that they should have been mourning over? And the answer is an intimate, deep, abiding fellowship with Christ. The personal relationship with Christ. So they were saved. These were believers, Paul's letter tells us in his greeting. They had accepted Christ as Savior, but they were not living like he was Lord of their lives. They weren't living as if they had deep fellowship with him. Because see, as we develop a deep fellowship with Christ, an abiding relationship with Christ, what he loves begins to become what we love, which is people. And what he grieves over begins to become what we grieve over, which certainly includes sin and all of its destruction in our lives. And Christ loved people so much that he went to the cross to die, to break the power and the curse of sin over our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ enough that we're willing just to push through maybe our fear or our insecurity or hesitancy to speak out and address sin that we see in their lives? Because Scripture commands us to admonish one another. That's the word that is used over and over, to admonish one another in love. And that original definition of admonish means to warn someone of something dangerous that's going to happen if they don't change course. And, you know, I mean, a good parent does whatever it takes to keep the little ones from running out into the street and getting hit by a car. A good parent does whatever it takes to make sure a teen is not texting and driving. And so admonishing someone is to love them enough to warn them of the danger that's ahead if they don't stop the sin pattern in their life. And it's James 1:15 that says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and then sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. It's a progression. And so why is it so hard for us to talk about sin with our believing circle, our husbands, our families, our community group? Maybe it's even ministry teammates that we're serving alongside of. And I really think it's because we're afraid. You know, it's for me too. I never get to preach a message without the Lord teaching me something about me. You know, and I realize I might be very confident as a staff person at Watermark, jumping into hard conversations with other staff, or, you know, speaking into sin issues in somebody's life if they've asked me to mentor them or I'm leading them on a team. But man, when I think about people who maybe don't think the same way I do about addressing sin or aren't asking for my input, I can become a total coward. You know, I can wait. Well, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to work on them a little bit more. I don't really need to say anything, you know. I might think that they're judging me. I might think that since they know me and they know I am not perfect and I have sin patterns in my life that need help, that I think, you know, they might think I'm a hypocrite. Or they might just get mad at me. I don't like it when people close to me are mad at me, you know. They might stay mad at me. They might reject me. And I guess I just want to know, am I the only one? Am I the only one that experiences this? Because I really don't think that I am. It is an issue of pushing past that. And it's wrong thinking, because what happens is it becomes about me. It becomes about my fear, about me, ruling me. And that's pride. That's what verse 2 talks about in arrogance. And it's not letting love for the other person compel me. And then what happens is we both are missing out on God's best for our lives. I'm missing out of walking in what he calls me to do. And the others are, you know, that in this situation are missing out in the sharpening of seeing something that maybe they couldn't even see, and vice versa. One time it's my turn, one time it's theirs. You know, you never know what side you're going to be on the admonishing coin, because we all have sin. We all need this sanctification in our lives. And so church discipline is a passionate plea to point people to Christ. And because we're the church, here's the good news. The overwhelming majority of this kind of correction and addressing of sin should be happening in all the tiny little circles where we are getting together, in our families, in our community groups, in our ministry teams. And that's good, because when sin is dealt with at that level, then it doesn't get so out of control in our lives that it becomes such a big out of control issue that it ends up on the desk of the elders and the pastors, like we see here in Corinth. And we can't be the hands and feet of Christ in this area if we don't walk in the spiritual authority he has given to us that Christ has over sin. whether we're afraid or not. And that's what we see in verse 4 when Paul is talking about, hey, when the power of the Lord is with you and in the presence of the Lord Jesus, it's not our power that we are walking in when we address out of love something we see that concerns us. It's the Lord's power over sin. It's the Lord's purpose to be loving. It's not about us. And so that brings us to our second point, which is the purpose of church discipline. And the purpose of church discipline is twofold. We see it clearly in the scripture. It is, number one, to rescue the sinner from his sin so that he or she is experiencing, able to lay down, repent, turn away from the sin, and walk into the abundant life that Christ died to give. God's best for our lives. And then the second one is to protect the entire body from sin spreading so that we all together can remain the pure, sanctifying body of Christ that he has died to birth and that he will come back to receive when he comes again. And so we see this first purpose in verse 5 when it says, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. And it's a hard verse, for sure. It's one of the harder verses in the New Testament, but it certainly includes the meaning of handing a person over into the dominion where Satan rules, which is out in the world, where sin and Satan rule freely, and bringing them away from, removing from the inner circle of church leadership, in out of the intimate fellowship of believers, where there is the protection and the love and agreement that we are all walking in a way that wants to fight sin. And the purpose of this was then, and always has been, and always will be, today and forever, repentance. The goal of turning someone over into their sin desires, as the scripture says, is repentance. And if you have a prodigal child, or if you've worked with anyone who, instead of wanting to walk in the ways of the Lord and wanting to be obedient to his word and his ways, they want to just run headlong into the sin and the rebellion and the trouble of sin. You know what this is like, and it's horrible. It's difficult. But so often, the consequences and the pain and the despair that sin can bring when you fully give yourself into it, those can be the very teaching lessons and the consequences that the Lord will often use to bring a person back to repentance, to bring them to the end of themselves where they say, I need help. I want help. I want Christ. And so it does take wisdom and wise counsel in those situations to know, when is it time to let go? When do you keep intervening? When do you not? But verses 6 through 8 in this section goes on to help us understand that church discipline helps protect the whole body from the spread of sin. And so you see here it says, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And therefore, let us keep the festival, not with old bread, leavened with malice and with wickedness, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, my version does say cat poop and brownies. So if you were in and you heard the opening illustration, that might be what you would see in my version, but you get the picture. But Paul is referencing the Old Testament practice during the Passover celebrations of baking bread without yeast, which represented sin, and it represented the removal of sin from their lives. And he's saying, since Christ is the permanent Passover lamb, then start acting like you have been set free from sin, because you have been. And so I think, you know, when we say we love Jesus and we don't act like it's true, it brings confusion to the body of Christ and to those that are watching us, and it is hurtful. And I think you can think of gossip as a really good example of how this works in the church. You know, we here at Watermark are so committed to creating safe circles where we can share our sin struggles and we can receive prayer for healing and encouragement, right? But if someone takes that private information about someone outside that safe circle without their permission and they spread it somewhere, that can have devastating effects on the life of that person and the people that they're connected to, and that is not our place to do that. That's gossip. It's hurtful. Or maybe you can think of someone who takes something, some private detail, and then adds to it and heaps on because they don't really like the person. And so now all of a sudden we're defaming a person, we're slandering, and we're spreading gossip about a person and their things that aren't even true. And so this kind of behavior is divisive, you know, and the person who's spreading the gossip, if she's gossiping about another person, she's going to gossip about you, and we all know that, so nobody likes to hang around a gossip. And so that person loses credibility and loses friends. I mean, every way you slice and dice it, it divides friends and families, and it brings ministries down, and it divides churches. And many of us have walked in that, and we know the pain. There is forgiveness, there is healing, there is hope, but we need someone to be able to say, hey, this isn't God's best for you or for our church. Can we talk about this? And then the question becomes, do you love the woman, for instance, enough that's doing the gossiping to address her sin lovingly? And do you love the ministry or the people around her enough to address the sin of gossip? It spreads and it hurts. And so, again, we got to remember, church discipline is a passionate plea to point people to Christ, individually and corporately. And so we want to look at the third point, the process of discipline, and talk about what it really looks like in action. And when we come across difficult passages, which 1 Corinthians 5:5 is, along with 11 and 12, we have to look at more than just this one passage on this topic of church discipline. We don't want to form our theology of any issue on one verse, but especially one verse that's hard to understand. We interpret scripture through the whole counsel of God's word because God's consistent in his character and his principles through the entire scripture. And so we have to look at Matthew 18. And so if you want to turn to Matthew 18, I think that would be helpful. And this is a good one to have marked in your Bible. Because Matthew 18 is where Jesus gives us the larger process and authority for a church to practice church discipline. And one of the things you'll notice, it's Matthew 18, if you look at verse 15, where it starts in verse 15, and we'll read through this in a minute. But it takes multiple steps over a long period of time to give someone who is walking in sin a chance to turn away from their sin, to see it, to repent from it, to ask for forgiveness, and to come back into a place of unity and agreement on this. And I think the other thing we have to note is that Paul knew Jesus' teaching. So when we're reading this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians 5, and we're jumping right to the last step of church discipline, which we'll see in Matthew 18, which is where he says, hey, treat the brother as a tax collector or a pagan, expel the immoral brother, okay? We have to assume either the previous steps took place and we're not given those details, or it was such an extreme situation where none of the church had any idea what to do with sin or that it was sin, that Paul decided to take swift, decisive action. And that can be appropriate. It certainly was here if that was indeed the case. And so if you look at verse 15, we read, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. And so the beautiful truth of this passage is that this happens all the time. You know, and as church staff, I get to see the fruit of this all the time in circles everywhere. It's usually in a one-on-one setting when we go to someone with love and concern that it draws them to repentance. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance, not hitting them with a club and not telling everybody before you go to them, but one-on-one, hey, can we talk? I love you. There's something that's breaking my heart. Can we talk about it? And then verse 16 says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then this is what we call here at Watermark widening the circle. And that's because there is an agreement either on the problem or on the solution. And this is where we may need the help of others to see things clearly. Because the truth is, I might see something wrong. I may think it's sin in somebody's life, but I might be negatively interpreting. I might have assigned motives that are not there. I might be wrong. You know, or there is sin in the other person's life and I'm not articulate enough or, you know, able to be helpful. And so somebody else can come in and the Holy Spirit can help all of us look at scripture and be loving and talk through it. And so usually by this point, things resolve. The problem or the solution is agreed upon and unity comes. But if it doesn't get resolved then we're usually dealing with someone who's justifying their sin, maybe defensive, in denial, maybe blaming others. Or maybe this is a situation where a person is saying, hey, this isn't this big a deal. You're making such a big deal about it. It's not a big deal, which is pride. Or maybe this person isn't willing to fight the sin anymore. Maybe they are giving in to the sin because they are weary of the battle. And that's actually where a story that you may have heard of picks up that I wanted to tell you just a little bit about. You may have heard about it from a few years ago at Watermark, but there was a gentleman who was a member of Watermark that was struggling with homosexual sins. And he had invited his community group in to speak into the issue, to give him encouragement, to help him stand strong, because he agreed, as Watermark believes, as we look at scripture, that God's best is marriage between one man and one woman for life. And any sexual activity, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, outside of that marriage union is not God's best, and it's sin. And so he had agreed with that. There were times he fell into that sin, and when that happened, he repented, he came to his group, he confessed, there was forgiveness, there was unity. And this group was a huge help to them because as I understand, this was before I had joined staff, but as I understand it, one of the gentlemen in the community group even got rid of his like normal size bed and bought bunk beds and put bunk beds in his room so that this guy could come and spend the night in his room anytime he felt the temptation to do otherwise. And so this group was a huge support and they fought the battle together for a number of years. But over the years, this gentleman grew very weary of fighting it. And he wasn't seeing the temptation and the desire go away. And so he ultimately gave into it. And so his community group did keep making the passionate plea to keep pointing back to Christ and to let them help. They widened the church circle and got others involved, but he still remained in a homosexual relationship. And this is where then in verse 17, we see in Matthew 18:17, it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And so in October of 2015, the elders did send a letter that removed his membership at Watermark, but begged him and pleaded with him to stay as an attender, stay with us, go to Regeneration, which is our ministry that helps us all deal with sin. And we even offered a mentoring relationship with one of our staff members who has walked the homosexual life for many, many years and then repented from that sin and turned away from it and is a huge encouragement to other men that are struggling with that. And at Watermark, we have membership that says, hey, if you're going to be a member, you're agreeing with what Scripture says and you're agreeing that you want to be shepherded in this body and let people help you fight the sin. But since he said, hey, I don't want that anymore, we said, stay with us. Be part of this church as an attender. You just can't be considered a member because you're saying you don't agree with what you with what the Bible says about this. But he did not stay. He left, and he did give in fully to his homosexual desires. And so a year later, he actually posted on Facebook, I think that was in 2016, that he felt that he had been dismissed from the church because he was gay, and that Watermark was saying that he wasn't worthy to follow Christ. And of course, that's not what we were saying, but that's surely what he felt. And Dallas Morning News picked it up and ran with the story, and it created a firestorm, and we had protesters on our campus, and we had hate mail, and you know, that those are the things that happen in our churches that are willing to say, we do believe that God's best is here in the Word, and this isn't God's best. But the cool thing about that story was that because Todd Wagner, our lead pastor here, is known as a standout leader in Dallas and in the nation, really, as someone who stands firm but loves people the way Christ loves people, there is a staff member at Dallas Morning News that said, hey, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. And so he made sure that Todd had an opportunity to go ahead and explain what had really happened, because this gentleman said, that just doesn't sound like what Watermark would do. And so Todd was able to explain how the long, long process over a number of years had included the community group loving this guy and helping him and standing strong, and how he had done well in those years. And he was able to say how homosexual sins are no different than heterosexual sins. They're all sin. And you can add pride and lust and control. It's all sin. And we all have struggles, and we all need each other to help fight those sins. He was able to say, hey, we have many members and even staff members that have fought this fight well and now are here to help others do the same. And there are many that are still currently, there are many members that are currently fighting the temptation for homosexual sins. And Todd was able to say that this man's membership was not revoked because he was fighting sin. His membership was revoked because he gave up fighting sin. It wasn't because he was dealing with homosexuality. It was because he was giving into it and saying he no longer agreed with God's word. And we can't have members that are not agreeing with God's word, because that's part of our key covenant. And so what I wanted you guys to understand, and it's a beautiful picture, is here at Watermark, church discipline and biblical discipline, as you look at Matthew 18, is a long, long process that takes a lot of time, and it springs out of love. So it starts one-on-one with someone, and it stays there, or it widens the circle, you know, to get others to help. And it's a season of time that we widen as many circles as we can until we see progress. And what we're looking for are tender hearts, humble hearts that say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I blew it again. Will you forgive me? Will you help me? That's a tender heart. And so anytime anybody's membership is revoked at Watermark, you can be sure, as Todd likes to say, it's just a period at the end of a really, really, really long conversation. And we are willing to take months and years to help people if we can see incremental progress. 2 steps forward, 1 back. 3 forward, 5 back. 6 forward, you know, but are we moving in the right direction? That's what we look for, because we all need that grace. We are a church that is grounded in grace, we say. That's one of our core values. We have been forgiven much. In our sin, Christ died for us. And so we extend freely and joyfully and passionately that grace and that love to others. And I do hope that every single one of us experiences the sharpening of admonishment. And God disciplines us because he loves us, Scripture says. And if you're in a season of being admonished, be encouraged. God loves you. The person who is working with you loves you. And nobody enjoys that process. I don't care what side you're on. And I flip between it many times. Trust me. You never know which side the admonishment's going to come, because we need it. We are broken. We are sinners, and we need each other. We're part of the body. We're connected. And we want to praise God for sanctification, and we want to lean into it, and we want to see the beautiful results that come, that I get to see all the time as staff. They are beautiful results. And at Watermark, we say that we're one church, 4 campuses, and thousands of locations. And that's because when we accept Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to seal us for eternity and dwell within us. And so we're the very temple of the Lord. And so we have to remember, wherever we go, and whatever we do, we bring to bear the presence of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the loving purposes of the Lord, and he is with us, and it is his power, not ours. And so we want to ask, are you willing to overcome your fear to admonish someone and to speak lovingly about something you see in their life that concerns you? And are you willing to lay down your own pride and your own fears to receive the admonishment that someone sees out of love because they want to help you? Because remember, church discipline is a passionate plea to point people to Christ.